We're holding Parshas Bereishis. This is our third class on Parshas Bereishis. And we'll remind ourselves what we've seen until now. We saw creation. We discussed the words Bereishis. We discussed the word Bara. We discussed the word Elohim. We discussed creation, the 6 days, the seventh day, man's creation, Chava's creation, the purpose of Adam and Chava being created in the way they were, the different midrashim about how Chava was created. We discussed Adam and Chava eating from the Eitz Hadas and the Nachash, and that Sama was riding on the Nachash could talk, the Nachash could walk, the Nachash was supposed to be king over the animals. We discussed how Chava ate from the fruit and gave Adam. The Medrash says that she gave all the animals in Gan Eden to eat from the fruit. So now the whole world has gone down a level, not only Adam and Chava. And then we discussed Ayeka, the letters of Eicha, of how God speaks and punishes Adam and Chava and the snake. And Adam is kicked out of Gan Eden. We discussed Cain, the name Cain, and the name Hevel. And then we discussed Cain's offer, Cain's sacrifice, and Hevel's sacrifice, and Cain's murder of Hevel. Could be the motive was jealousy, could be the motive was to be the ruler of the world. Figured he'll be the sole inheritor of the world. And then Cain is cursed. Cain is cursed that the ground will no longer support him. If you recall Cain's parnasa, what Cain did was he was working with agriculture. He was growing fruits. He was growing crops. One time he was plowing his field and Hevel's sheep trampled over his field. So he said, "Get off my land. I own the property of the world. I work the ground. What are you doing on my ground?" So Hevel said, "Okay, strip your clothes. You're wearing the clothes from my sheep. You eat the meat from my sheep. If you could strip the clothes, I'll go figure out a way to fly in the air and not trample over your ground." And Cain took his plow and beat Hevel and killed him. And obviously we have to understand the depths of these stories, what's going on here. Cain and Hevel are the children of Adam, who was created by God. Can it be that the generations plummeted? One generation, we have a murderer. So all of this needs to be defined. Then God speaks to Cain and punishes him. He curses him.
And last year, Midrash, that Cain, because he didn't know how to kill, he tried everywhere. How
yeah.
to kill someone.
I try to remember what I did last year and not repeat. I figure we have listeners who might listen to this year. It's true, last year we discussed that. Last year we also discussed the Midrash that Adam and Chava had the corpse of Hevel and they didn't know what to do until God sent a bird that brought one of its kin that was dead and buried it before them, and from there Adam and Chava learned how to bury and they buried their dead. But that was last year's. I figure whoever wants to listen to last year's share, this year we gotta do new things. We begin, that's how we began our first class on Bereishis, that every year we have to get new insights, learn new midrashim, learn new things from Chazal on the Parsha. So Cain is banished from earth, basically. He's told he's going to have to travel and he won't be able to rest. The ground won't support him. He'll never feel like he could stay in one place. And he tries building a city. It seems like he built it his whole life. It says he had a son named Chanoch. It says, "Vahi bone'ir." When it describes his building of the city, so it says he was building a city. It describes it as an active tense. He was building a city. Everyone else will see later on when it describes they built. It says they built this city, they built that city. But Cain doesn't say that. It says he was building a city. It describes it in the active sense. Because he couldn't stay in one place at any given time. So he'd come to the city, build a little bit, then he'd have to leave. Then he'd come back and he'd build a little bit more. Now obviously if you're building like that, you can't really build well. So he spent his life building the city and it's unclear whether it was a success. There's a medrash that says the ground used to shake wherever he walked, because he had spilled blood into the ground.
Is it very, very rare that the present tense is invoked?
Well, we find everywhere else in Tanakh, I think there's no exception. Anywhere it describes the building of a city, it says he built the city. Here it doesn't say he built. says he was building. So why describe it that way? It is exceptional here.
Did he ever regret what he did to his brother?
The Ramban says that we do learn tshuva from Cain, because Cain said, Hashem said, Gadol avanim minaso, my sin is too weighty than to be carried. And here, the question is, what did he mean? It seems like he was asking a question. Is my sin so great that you can't carry it, you can't forgive me? So the Ramban says that within Cain's statements, Cain is not only asking for a lesser punishment, which is what the psukim seem to indicate, but he is also doing vidui. He is also saying, I messed up, God, please forgive me. And that's why God agrees to lessen his punishment. So God tells Cain, Lachen kol orek Cain, shivatayim yukam. What does it mean, yukam? Yukam comes from the word nikama. Yukam is like yinakim. Whoever kills Cain, I'll pay him back sevenfold. Which ended up being a curse for Cain, because it was his own offsprings that killed him. His own great-grandchild killed him. So his great-grandchild that killed him by mistake, God says, I'll pay him back seven times. So Cain travels, and he has a child named Hanoch. And Hanoch has a child named Irod. Irod has a child named Mechuyoel. Mechuyoel has Mesushael, and then we reach Lemech. Lemech is the first one, and this is where we left off yesterday. Lemech is the first one to have two wives. And his two wives, the Pasuk tells us, had interesting names, Ada and Tzila, and our sages say that these indicate what their purpose was, that Ada was the one who was supposed to have kids, and Tzila was supposed to beautify herself, and this is the way of that generation, that they did things for their own pleasure. Now, we have to recognize that mankind was created by God. Adam was created, God fashioned Adam. God created him. And that puts Adam on a very high level. Later tonight, Bezrat Hashem, we will learn Pirkei de Rav Lezer, where we left off last week, the 11th chapter, and we'll see what it says about the greatness of Adam. It describes it in physical terms, that his physical size encompassed the physical world, but obviously we have to understand it on a deeper level. Adam is on this tremendous level, and yesterday we already discussed how the world was going downhill. The world continued to go down and down and down. But it started off with Adam, and Adam's two sons are the sons of, so to speak, the Son of God. We have a concept, we have a term, Bnei Elokim, the sons of God. What are the Bnei Elokim? They show up late in the parasha. So this question should really bother you before this parsha, from davening. We say in the Brich Shmei, the Aramaic verse that we say as they open the ark, so we say, Lo al enash rachitzna, I don't rely on a human, v'lo al bar Elohim samichna, and I don't lean upon, I don't rely upon bar Elohim. What's bar Elohim? So bar could mean the exclusion of. One understanding is I don't rely on anything to the exclusion of God. So that would be the easy understanding. But it could also mean Bnei Elokim. It could mean I don't rely on the sons of God. What are the sons of God? So we could say the angels are the sons of God. That's one understanding. We could say that Adam was the son of God. God created Adam. And
the Rambam says that Bnei Elokim are kind of God.
Okay. Fine. So you're defining it more exactly, which kind of angel it would be, if it would be an angel, fine. But the term Ben Elohim could also be someone who continues in the way of Adam. Adam was, so to speak, the son of God. God created him. And anyone who continues in his way is considered also Bnei Elohim. We know that the term Elohim means one who has power. It doesn't have to mean God. The judges are also called Bnei Elohim. Elohim. And Ben, we know, doesn't have to mean the son of. Ben could also mean the potential, the one who is deserving of. Ben Maves, Bar Mitzvah, right? So the term Ben and Bar doesn't have to mean the son of. We have Adam on this high level, and slowly humanity goes down. Lamech tells his wives, he tells them, listen, my wives, listen to what I have to say. I killed the man with my sword, with my arrow, and I killed a child, also by mistake. I couldn't help it. Do you think I did it on purpose? Our sages say that what happened was Lamech was blind. He couldn't see well. He was an old man, couldn't see. And his son was guiding him, and they were hunting. And his son saw something in the bushes. So he said, Dad, raise your bow, lower your bow, shoot! He shot. So the son goes into the bushes to see what they hit. And he sees it's the great-great-grandfather, it's Cain. So he comes back to his father and he says, Dad, you won't believe it. You killed grandpa. It's Cain. And Lamech got so upset, he clapped his hands together, and he was a very strong man, and clapping his hands together, he didn't realize his son was right there. He bashed his head and killed his son. So Lamech came back to his wives, and his wives told him, we're leaving you. God said whoever kills Cain, 7 generations he's going to punish. Right? God said, Kishivatayim yukam Cain. Cain will be, I'll avenge Cain's death for 7 generations. So why should we continue to be married to you? You killed your own son. You killed your great-great-grandfather. Any children we have, they're going to be punished for 7 generations. We don't want to stay with you. So Lamech says, he says to his wives, what, you think I did it on purpose? If God was willing to forgive Cain on some level, certainly God will forgive me. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't know I was shooting him. Our sages tell us that we have to derive from the juxtaposition. It says, Lamech makes his claim to his wives. And then he tells that, and then the pasuk says, Ve'ed Adam Odes Ishto. Adam had further knowledge of his wife, and she had a son named Shet. So our sages say that what happened here was Lamech had trouble with his wives, and they didn't want to stay with him. So he said, I'm taking you to court. We're going to the great-great-great-grandfather. We're going to Adam. So he took them to Adam, and Adam said, you should stay with him. It's not his fault. So they said, what do you mean? What's the point? So he said, what do you mean, what's the point? You'll have kids. That's the point. So they said, well, then how come 130 years have passed since you were kicked out of Eden, and because you were cursed that your offsprings will die, that you will die? You haven't been with your wife 130 years now. You haven't been with Eve, with Chava. So Adam said, okay, you're right, I'll remarry Chava. And then Adam went and took Chava back in, and then they had more children. That's a juxtaposition in the Pesukim. And then he had the son named Shet, which Shet was a big tzaddik. The Kuzari writes that Shet was the only one who was a duplicate of Adam, who was a continuation of Adam. He looked like Adam. He was also considered Ben Elokim, so to speak, the son of God. He was also on this high level. He was the continuum of Adam. It was only then that Adam had Shet. Cain and Hevel, it seems, according to the Medrash, were born in Gan Eden, and yet they did not resemble Adam and Chava in their godly manner. But Shet, even though he was born 130 years later, Shet was a continuation. And Shet, he's called Shet, like the word, the Pasuk says, Ki Shatli Elokim, God placed for me Zerah Acher, another child, instead of Hevel that was murdered by Cain. But our sages say that the name Shet comes from the word like Shetia, that he is Tashtit, he is the foundation of the world. We say that in the Holy of Holies there's the rock, Even Ashtia, the rock that the world was formed from. That rock is the foundation of the world. So that's why it's called Even Shetia. So Shet also is called Shet because he is the foundation of the world. Yeah?
Was he not the king of Shalem? Before Shalem was named?
Shet? I don't know. You're talking about Malkitzedek? Shem? You mean Shem, the son of Noach? Maybe. Not Shet.
Oh, Shem, the son of Noach.
Shet is Adam and Chava's son. Yeah.
How do we understand that there were, that, you know, Adam, for instance, was godly? Because this is before Avraham Avinu, it's before really, I guess, the recognition by people of Hashem. Because, I mean, granted, Adam is speaking with Hashem, but he doesn't. I mean, isn't Avraham Avinu the first one to recognize Hashem?
No. So Adam recognized Hashem, and Adam was guided by Hashem. Hashem told him how to live his life. I don't know if Adam had the Torah like Avram had the Torah, but Adam was godly, as was Shait. And it's true that we don't consider them Jewish. The Gemara refers to Noach as a guy. The Gemara says from the fact that the Pasuk calls Noach's Erva an Erva, we derive that halachically, even a guy, his Erva is called an Erva halachically. You can't say Kriyashma where there's a guy who is uncovered. One might think that maybe just a second, we'll pause our recording for a second. We see that from the time of Noach, even Noach was considered non-Jewish. The Gemara speaks about Noach as being non-Jewish, but nonetheless God did speak to them and they were holy.
What does it mean that they were godly? How do we understand that?
They were going in the ways that God had set up for them at the time. They were good people in as much as God expected from them at the time. In a second, we'll discuss how much God wanted from us at that time. The Medrash says that God taught them already how to be ma'ber hashana, to make a leap year, to control the Jewish calendar. And Adam controlled he had a Jewish calendar the way God taught him. And he passed on this tradition, and then Noah had it, and then Avram had it, and then it was forgotten, and God retaught it to Moshe. What did they have to have a Jewish calendar for if they were so distant from the Torah? So it seems, we've discussed in the past, that the calendars representative of our godly powers. When God told Yaakov that he would be called Yisrael, that he will have the power to rule over the heavens, so he was given a special blessing and special strengths with that name change. And that is mainly represented by our ability to control the calendar, which controls all of the holy days of the year. When you control the calendar, you control when Yom Kippur is going to be. You control everything but Shabbos, practically. Shabbos, that we had a discussion about on Sunday, whether we have any control over Shabbos or not. But everything else, it seems, we control. It's true, we have to fast on Yom Kippur, but when's Yom Kippur going to be? Is it going to be a leap year or not? Is it going to be a leap month or not? Month of 30 days, 29 days, we control it. So it seems like, for whatever reason, this control was given to Adam initially. And then it was passed on. Shait has a son named Enosh, and in Enosh's time is when mankind starts going down. And then we have Ze Sefer Toldot Adam. This is the book of the happenings of man. And the question is, what's this talking about? So the psukim that follow describe from Adam, generation after generation, till Noah, I think. To Noach. But some say that this is an introduction to the whole Torah. Ze Sefer Toldot Adam, this is the book of whatever Toldot means. You could say the happenings, you could say the good things. Some say this is an introduction to the Torah now. We have Rashi's opinion that in Vayeshev, Ele Toldos Yaakov, that's the introduction to the Torah. Up until Yaakov, that's all a story that's written for whatever purposes it's written. And then from Yaakov on, that's the beginning of the Torah for the Jews. Ele Todos Yaakov. And then everything from Egypt and the Mitzvot, everything begins with Vayeshev, according to Rashi. And according to the Ramban presents a pshat that maybe this is the beginning. We've had everything about Eden and everything to this point. And now God says, okay, now the Torah. What was the point of Bereishis? That's a point in and of itself. Adam lives 930 years. He has children. And the parasha basically ends with recording Adam's offsprings and recording the downfall of men. People started sinning. What happened? The rulers started taking whichever girls they wanted by force, whether the girl consented or not, whether she was married or not. The mere fact that they had power, they were kings, they were officers, they were policemen, they took advantage of that power to take whichever girls they wanted. And the Pasuk describes how, Pasuk says, as men multiplied upon the land, they had many girls. So the Bnei HaElokim, which could be understood as those that had power, as we discussed before, Elokim could mean justice, or those that have force, stemming from the word El, which means strength. They saw the daughters of men that they were good. They took whichever women they wanted. And God said, I don't want to be among mankind. Bishagam hu basal. What does that mean? From now on, mankind will live to 120 years old. And the Pasuk says there were among the land the Nephilim. What are Nephilim? So Targum says Nephilim means there were these great warriors, these mighty people were around the land, and the Bnei Elohim also took whatever girls they wanted. And God said, man is doing so bad, I feel bad, so to speak, that I created man on earth. And that's how the parsha ends. And God says, Noach found favor in the eyes of God. God said, the rest of mankind I want to destroy. What's going on? Yeah. Let's see. That's what we'll try to address now. We got an overview of the parsha. We saw the downhill slope of mankind. Yeah?
What has this to do with how long people live?
Oh, we'll deal with that later. Wait. We'll get to that also. We saw an overview of the parsha, and now we'll review it, trying to address all the questions you guys raised, and trying to get a better picture of what's going on. God creates the world in 6 days, and as is man created. We discussed a few minutes ago that man is not one of the animals. You ask a scientist, he'll tell you that man is just a more sophisticated animal. Says the Rambam in Hilchos Macholos Asuros, Perek Beis Halacha Dalid, Halacha Gimel in some versions. Ha'adam, man, afal pi she'ne'emar bo, even though the verse in Bereishis describes the creation of man as Vayhi Adam le'nefesh chaya, man was for a living, so to speak, chaya. You could say he had a soul, and he was still, you could understand it to mean he was a wild animal with a soul. You could understand the pasuk that way. Einenu bichlan minei chaya ba'alat pasa. He's not included among the animals that we say if he has split hoofs, he's kosher. Torah says, how do you define if an animal is kosher or non-kosher? You check, does it chew its cud or have split hoofs? Well, man doesn't chew his cud, he doesn't have split hoofs. Must be he's a non-kosher animal. What happens if you eat a man, if you eat a human being, if you're a cannibal? So you would say, oh, he transgressed. The Torah said, you can only eat animals that have split hoofs and chew their cud. Says the Rambam, no, not true. The Torah is discussing animals, and man is not one of the animals. So therefore, you'd think the Rambam is going to say man is above that. But what comes out of this is that who says it's forbidden to eat man? If man is not included in the animals, so where's their prohibition to eat man? So says the Rambam, when the Torah says that you could only eat animals that have split hooves and chew their cud, man is not part of the discussion. Therefore, there's no prohibition, no negative prohibition, about eating humans. If someone eats from the flesh of man or from their fat, ben minachai, ben minamet, regardless if it's from a live man or a dead man, he will not get lashes. He does not have that prohibition. But it is prohibited with a positive commandment. The Torah enumerates the 7 species of wild animals and said, the Torah says, these are the animals that you may eat. And the Torah meant to say, anything other than this is prohibited. But it's prohibited with a positive. The Torah says positively, this you shall eat. We infer from that other things you may not eat, but that even that inference is considered a positive commandment. So the Rambam says, from that commandment that the Torah says, this you shall eat, we infer, but you cannot eat man. So man is prohibited to eat another man, says the Rambam, by a positive prohibition. Not a los asay, but in asay. Yeah.
Why is?
Because the Torah says, Zot asher tochelu. This is that you should eat. And we say that that's to the exclusion of everything else, not only other chayot. Meaning, if we, the way I understand the Rambam, is that it's not that we're saying this is the wild animals you should eat and every other wild animal you shouldn't eat. But this is the live creature, the live organism that you may eat and every other live organism you may not eat. If it were part of the general chaya, then right. Why is this any different than the other pasuk? So the Torah begins by telling us that man was created by God and he's not one of the animals. He's something much higher. You have animals, then you have men. They're not in the same class. It's not that man is a more sophisticated animal. Our parsha ends where man is behaving like an animal. They're taking whichever women they could get their hands on, married, not married, with her consent, without her consent. What does God say? Lo yadon uchi v'adam l'olam. I will not live among men forever. I will not judge man forever. B'shagam hu v'sar. For he is also in my eyes like basal, like meat. He is one of them. He is like the other animals. If he's behaving like an animal, so I'm going to treat him like an animal. I don't have to judge him forever. I don't have to live among them forever. I will limit their days to 120 years. So man has plummeted from being a separate creature. God says, this isn't one of the animals. To God saying, if this is how he behaves, then I'm going to treat him like an animal. He's no different. Why is it that man lived exceptionally long years in the first 9-10 generations of creation? Yeah?
Until now, nobody died. Not true.
Why? Adam died.
Adam died already?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
A lot of people died. Not only Adam died.
No, I mean naturally.
Yeah, naturally. People died. Adam died the day Noah was born.
Oh.
Noah was born the day Adam died.
How did he die? Did he get sick?
You said he didn't get sick. He sneezed and died.
Oh, it was like this. Okay.
That's what the Midrash says. That until Yaakov, people died by sneezing. They didn't get sick.
Well, that's the reason why we don't know today what we're missing.
What?
That's the reason why we're not missing. No, it's something else.
So the earlier generations lived long lives, and the Rambam says that when the Torah lists these people who lived exceptionally long lives, the Torah is enumerating the exceptions. These were the exceptions. Everyone else lived short lives. These are the exceptions. The Torah mentions those who were exceptional. They lived long lives. Some say that their years were lunar years, so they were shorter years, 354 days. Okay, that doesn't make such a big difference when you're talking about 600-700 years. Some say that one of our years they consider 10 years. So when they say they lived 700 years, it means they lived 70 years. 300 years means they lived 30 years. Some say that because they were vegetarian, where's Ari tonight? Because they were vegetarian, they didn't eat meat, and they only drank water, and they weren't busy running after women, so they lived extra long lives. And after Noah, when they started eating meat, so that brought the world down. Some say that it was a special miracle. And why did they need this miracle? Because God wanted them to conquer nature. And in order to understand nature, and in order to understand astronomy, and to conquer it, you need a long time to follow it. You need the experience of years. So God made a miracle to make these generations live longer so that they would understand the process of the stars. They'd write it down, pass it on to future generations. And this way, within the first 10 generations, we've conquered a tremendous amount of nature. And some say that when the Torah enumerates these people that lived extra long lives, doesn't mean they lived such long lives. It means that these were the leaders of the generation, and they taught the people how to act. When the Pasuk enumerates these number of years that they lived, the Pasuk is saying, this is how long their their enactment, their laws, stayed into effect until things went down and the next leader had to lead them. And now we're fortunate to have Rav Siegel here. He's going to... There is one more understanding as to, that I know of, as to why they lived such exceptionally long lives, and that is that God created Adam HaRishon, and being a direct creation of God, he was very healthy. And the generations, as they continued, as they went on, they got less and less healthy, so they lived shorter lives. In the times of Enosh, when people started sinning and serving Avodah Zarah, so the Medrash says God made some form of tsunami. The ocean flooded the world, and a third of the world was wiped out. Some Midrashim say this happened twice, once during the generation of Enosh and once during the generation of Canaan. Now, Hanoch, the son of Yered, was a tzaddik, and he went in the ways of Hashem. He saw everyone was sinning all around him, so he became a hermit. He went into hiding. And in hiding, he started davening to Hashem. And after a long period of hiding and praying to Hashem, a malach appeared to him and told him, go teach people how to be human beings, how they're supposed to behave. Tell them how to serve Hashem, how to be good people. So he sent them out of his hiding. And Hanoch went out and taught people the ways of Hashem. And he became king. And he said, he let out a message, sent word that whoever wants to go in the ways of Hashem should come and be in his kingdom. And many, many people came, and he was king. And then kings started saying, hey, this is the way we want to go. And they came and bowed to him and said, you should be king over us. And Hanoch had 130 kings come and say, we want to be under your reign. And the Medrash says that he made peace between 130 kingdoms. I don't know how big the kingdoms were in those times, but the Midrashim use large numbers. They talk in the hundreds of thousands. So the Medrash says Hanoch was king for 243 years. And when Adam HaRishon died, which we mentioned, the Medrash says he died the day Noach was born. That's why it says Noach will console us. So Hanoch buried Adam in that special cave that God showed him. God said bury him in that cave in the Maras HaMachpelah, which the Medrash says is 2 days' journey from Hebron. Medrash says that's where the Maras HaMachpelah is. So who knows where Hebron is? Who knows where the Maras HaMachpelah is? Okay. Nesushelach, no, it seems like we know where the Maras HaMachpelah is, but maybe what the Medrash calls Hebron isn't what we call Hebron. Who knows? Hanoch had a son named Mesushelach, and his son became king after him. The Medrash says that Mesushelach had a special sword with which he'd kill Shadim, and he was buried with that sword. That's Shelach, also means a sword. That's why he was called Mesushelach. Mace, he died with Shelach, and the sword was with him. They buried him with that special sword that he'd kill Shadim every day. So you like that a lot, I see. He taught people, I don't know what Shadim are. I don't know what it means to kill Shadim. I do know that the Gemara says Shadim are born and Shadim die. So how do you kill a Shade? I don't know. Ask Mesushelach. He also taught people, and he wasn't as successful as his father. As he aged, people left him and started serving idols again. And then Hashem said, okay, you're sinning, so I'll corrupt the ground. And people would plant seeds and it wouldn't grow the way they wanted. That's why we have a plant that the Mishnah refers to as zunin, which is some kind of plant that grew instead of wheat. They plant wheat and God said, you're zoneh, you're being unfaithful, unloyal to your wives. I'll make the ground be unfaithful, unloyal to you. You'll plant one thing and another thing will grow. And different types of thorns grew, and this type of seed is called zunin because we have a tradition that this seed grew during this period when the people had sinned and they planted wheat and this plant grew instead. His son, so we have Hanoch, who bore Mesushelach, who bore Lemech. And Lemech had Noach. So we have four generations here of leaders, of tzaddikim. Hanoch was a tzaddik, Mesushelach was a tzaddik, he had a son Lemech, and Lemech had a son Noach. Now, when Noach was born, his grandfather Mesushelach gave him the name Noach. His father called him Menachem. The Pasuk says, he will console us, Zeyenachameinu. So why wasn't he called Menachem? So the Medrash says he was called Menachem. Noach's father called him Menachem, but his grandfather called him Noach. And that name stuck. Now, the reason is that when Noah was born, so they felt like some of the curses had resided. There was less of a curse from the ground. And they started finding a little bit more food. We see that even though they saw nature was changing against them, people didn't want to repent. We mentioned that Noah was the first to be born with split fingers, not webbed hands. And he was the one to be born on the day Adam died. We have a tradition that says that when a baby is born during the period of mourning or on the day someone dies, a relative dies, that's a consolation from God to the family. So the Gemara says that when a relative dies, the whole family has to feel like the sword is in the house. So to speak, one person died and who knows who's next. The second the baby is born, if a baby is born within the period of mourning, so we consider it like God says, okay, I took the sword out of the house, I brought blessing into the house. So we saw how during a short period within 10 generations the world plummeted, went from man fashioned by God, breed onto itself, to man being called by God animals. God says they're also flesh. And the parsha ends with Noah, who did find favor in the eyes of Hashem. It's interesting, the Chanoch disappears, the Medrash, we brought one Medrash that says he was a big tzaddik, there's a Medrash that says that Chanoch would waffle, he'd flip-flop. He had periods where he was a tzaddik, he had periods where he was a rasha. He'd go back and forth. And so God said, I see he can't stay on the level of tzaddik, so God said, let him die now that he's a tzaddik. There's a period where he was a tzaddik, God said, let him die so he gets out of it clean. And we see that this, what we feel is our own problem, that we keep flip-flopping, is something that goes back to the beginning of time. We mentioned one shot in the Bnei Elohim, the sons of God. And there's another medrash which you guys should be familiar with. It's a two-page medrash. I brought it here tonight. The medrash discusses angels that saw how man was sinning, and they turned to God and they said, we told you so. Told you not to create man. Why'd you create man? So I think we'll quote the medrash from the text because it's a very short medrash, and it's a medrash that's worth knowing. It has relevance in all of the Torah. So we'll quickly read it and note certain things in the Medrash. The Medrash is called the Medrash of Sham Chazayin Azoel. The students asked Rav Yosef, what is it that we bring a sacrifice on Yom Kippur? We send out this goat to Azazel, the Torah says. And he explained to them the following. He said, the generation of the Mabul served idols, and God was saddened. So two angels named Shamchizai and Azoel stood before Hashem and they said, didn't we say before you when you created the world, the verse in Tehillim, Ma enosh ki tizkirenu, what is mankind worth that you bother remembering them? So God answered, he said, what'll be with the world? So the angel said, it was good enough the way it was. We were fine without man. We liked the world with just angels. God said, you know what? I know that if you angels were down on earth and you had the nature of man, if you had the desires that men have, that the Yetzer Hara would overtake you as well and you'd be worse than men. So the angel said, give us permission. We'll live among mankind and you'll see how we will make your name holy. We'll do a Kiddush Hashem. So God said, okay, go down and live among men. The angels went down and right away they went for the girls. They went for the beautiful girls and they couldn't contain themselves. Shamchizai saw a girl whose name was Istahar. He looked at her and she said, come with me. And she said, I'm not willing to come with you unless you teach me God's hidden name. That with that name I know you could go up to the heavens when you mention it. So he taught her the hidden name. So she said it and she flew up to heavens. And she wasn't willing to sin with him. God said, she set herself aside from sin. I'm going to make her one of the stars. And she was set as one of the seven special stars. When Shamchazai and Azel saw that she was so worthy. So here, there are two quotes in the Medrash. There's a Medrash that says that Shamchazai said, hey, am I nuts? She's human, and she, look at how pure she is. I'm an angel. How could I fall like this? And he said, God, let me gain forgiveness. And he hung himself upside down in the world, and he remained hanging forever. That's one medrash. And Azal said, hey, this is fun. He just went on doing what he was doing. But this medrash quotes a different version. This medrash says that when Shem Chazai and Azal saw her, so they married, and they had children, and the children's name were Hiv and Hoy. Azael would market beautiful clothing and jewelry for women so that they could seduce men and cause them to have improper thoughts. So the angel in heaven named Matatron sent a messenger to Shem Chazai, and he told him, you should know, God's going to destroy the world, there's going to be a Mabul. So Shem Chazai started crying, and he was sad about the world and his sons. He said, what are my sons going to do? The world's going to be destroyed. What's going to be with my kids? Each one of my kids eats 1,000 camels a day, 1,000 horses a day, 1,000 oxen a day. What's going to be with my kids? The angel Shem Chazai said. And that night, his two sons, Hiv and Hoy, they had dreams. One of them saw a big stone spread on the ground like a table. And the ground was carved and had rows. And an angel came down from heaven, and he had like a knife, and he erased all the rows on the ground, and he didn't leave anything but four letters. And the other one had a dream. He saw an orchard that was planted that had all kinds of trees and all kinds of delicious food. And angels came down with axes, and they were cutting down the trees, and all they left were three grape trees. When they woke up, they were scared. They ran to their father, Shem Chazai the angel, who had human form. And he told them, God's going to bring a Mabul, and there won't be anything left other than Noah and his three sons. When they heard this, they started crying. So he said, don't worry. Your names will not be forgotten. Whenever there will be bad decrees, or people will carry stones, or ships will go out, they'll mention your name. People will do things that are difficult, and they'll say, Hiv Hoy. What does that mean? Miyad? Right away they calmed down. They said, okay, so we'll have a future in this world. Shem Chazai did tshuva, hung himself upside down, and he's still hanging between the heavens and the earth. And Azarel, he didn't do tshuva. He's still sinning. He's still the source that wants to cause people to sin and be attracted to women's beautiful clothing. And that's why the Jews on Yom Kippur would bring one sacrifice, one goat would go for Hashem to atone for them, and one goat would go out to Azazel, corresponding to this angel, Azael. So, this is the end of this medrash. Why is this medrash important? Because we have different quotes, different references in the Torah to angels being on earth. And this is the first. When it says, Vayru bnei Elokim not Adam, the sons of God saw the daughters of man that they were good. So according to the Medrash, it means these two angels came down and they recognized, wow, now we see what we were missing. Or now we see why man was chasing after these girls like this. And the Midrashim developed the concept of Azael being the angel of black magic, being the angel of seduction, being the angel that Bilam got his strengths from, that one, so to speak, could sell his soul to the devil. So there's the Satan, and then there's Azael. Azael is another thing, an entity in and of itself. And Mirtshem, towards Parshas Balak, we'll sit down and learn the Midrashim about how you could get the strengths to be like Bilam. Those of you who want to know about black magic, Mirtshem, we were supposed to do it this year, we never got to it, so we're starting a new year. This year, Mishem Pashas Balak will learn the Midrashim, and over there, the Midrashim also speak about Azoel. So here we just got a taste. We could expand on it, but I don't want to spend more time than this on that. Should just be familiar with these two angels. Shem Chazai is hardly mentioned in Midrashim. Azoel is mentioned a lot, especially in the Zohar. Azoel is mentioned. He remains active. He's the source of the black strength in the world. There's the Satan, but there's also Azar.
Satan is also an angel, right?
Satan is also an angel. He's the one that causes us to sin in general. He's the one that comes and brings all the claims against us in heavens, as is stated in Eo. But Azal is an entity in and of itself. Good question. That's and if you remind me, if you'll be around Achrimos, we'll try to discuss that too.